Okay. Father, tonight as we've shared our hearts, and Father, there's a desire within us that you have placed deep within us to reach out to you. And surely it's the deep calling into the deep. It's the Christ within us crying out for the fellowship of the Christ within each and every one of us. Father, we love you tonight. We bless you for your preparation of our lives, for your purpose and your will that you've placed within us, and Father, for the desire to seek after you. Father, there's so many billions upon the earth that have no desire to follow after you. But Father, you've chosen us in an insignificant place, not known by the world, Father, because the world knows not the ones of God. But Father, you've chosen us, and you have us in your hand at this time. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have no fear of what the world may throw at us or what our minds may accuse us of. Father, once we know our identity, we know our heritage is in you. Once we know this, there is nothing that can take us off our course. And as surely as the scripture was read tonight, that neither height nor depth nor any creation or anything else created, Father, can take us from the love of Christ. We know that, Father, in our hearts. And Father, all we can do is respond to the love that you've given to us. When we least expected it and least deserved it, you chose us, Father, to give us your love. And all we can do is respond back to the love that you've given us. Father, we thank you and we bless you for it tonight. Amen. Tonight we'll be in the second epistle of John. We wrapped up the first one last Thursday night, 1 John chapter 5 we finished up with. So we'll go into the second epistle tonight. And as I finished up the fifth chapter last week, the last verse just kind of seemed so strange that it was thrown in there. But I think John had the heart of God more than most people gave him credit for. And he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And if you remember, I told you the word idol here is an image, whether real or imaginary, or literally a phantom in our mind. Any of us had any of them things wrong with us? Had phantoms in our minds that we, you know, we get all these thought processes that are not of God, are they? So we need to understand that this is a man who had the heart of God, who heard the heart of God so he could reveal what he heard. And the greatest message that he can carry is the message of love. Would you agree to that? That's the greatest message you can carry. I'm sad to say that the church does not portray that today. They love in word and in tongue, but not deed and truth. The first verse of the second epistle of John, he goes on to say, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that know the truth, For the truth's sake, which dwells in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, and you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Excuse me. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with ink and with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet you. Amen. Very small little epistle, 13 verses. There's a whole lot of things to be said in it. John, remember what his profession was? What was his profession? Net mender? Hello? Right? He was a net mender. So he's coming along and he's correcting thought processes that were already wrong in the first century. Jesus had hardly been buried, resurrected, and ascended, and already they were perverting the gospel. And so John's message comes back and puts things back in order. They had obviously forgotten the main commandment, hadn't they? Love one another. Why do you think he's harping on this so much? Because it's the truth. And they had lost that truth. In the first verse, again, he says, the elder. Who's he talking about? Himself. The elder unto the elect lady. Now, who do you think that is? Which church? Which one's that? Which one is that? Name it. The Feast of Tabernacles. Third realm, the highest realm. Mount Zion. This is the one, just like in the book of Ruth, three women, Orpah, Naomi, Ruth. Orpah and Naomi had the opportunity to become the chosen one to have a relationship with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, but they chose not to, didn't they? Right? So in that process, and I did get it on tonight, in that process, only Ruth was ambitious enough or was drawn by the love of Boaz, the Christ, to pursue him to a relationship. Now, she could have given up, couldn't she? She could have stayed in the land of Moab, which represents the flesh. She could have done that. And no one would ever said a word to her because that's where she came from. Okay? And what people don't understand, everybody thinks that the church folk is the ones who got it going for them. I'm going to tell you, Ruth came out of the flesh. She came out of Moab. She didn't come out of Bethlehem, Judah like Ruth did. I mean, like Naomi did. Naomi came from the house of bread and praise, from Bethlehem, Judah. She didn't cut it. Ruth did. She came from the flesh. The foolish things to confound the wise. God's taken people just like that foolish one back there in the corner. See? God chooses somebody out of no place. Nobody's, and he chooses to make somebody out of them. The foolish things to confound the wise. People that nobody would ever dream would ever be in the graces of God. That's who God takes and uses. It's not all the goody two-shoes, is it? Church is full of them, but God chooses people just like Paul. What was Paul? Huh? Yeah, but he was a murderer. He killed people in the name of God, didn't he? He persecuted the church, and God said, that's the one I want. See, you know why he chose him? Because he had a conviction. He would not compromise. He believed everything he was told about God in the Scriptures. But he had not the baptism of the Spirit yet. He had not the indwelling Spirit coming alive in him so he could see the spiritual side of it. He had the letter of the Word. That's why he could write in Corinthians, the letter of the Word will kill you, but the Spirit of the Word will what? Give you life. See, he experienced it. That's not something he's just talking out of his head. He experienced it. He lived the letter of the Word and know there was no life in it. And when the Spirit came in his life, then he knew he came alive. He knew it was no longer him, but the Christ in him that was living. But he's talking about this Lord's chosen lady and her children Who is that? This word literally means produce children. I know this. Seed produces like kind. Okay? Is that right? You plant corn, you're going to get corn. You're not going to get tomatoes or beans, are you? So if we have a lady, a church, that has been raised up into maturity in the truth of God, what kind of children is she going to produce? She's going to produce children that's going to come to maturity, come from the same seed. Right? So there's a seed in each one of these different realms of the church, but there's a seed that from the very beginning comes from this woman, this mature woman, and she is going to produce like kind. And just like Ruth, when that seed was deposited in her, she brought forth fruit. She brought forth a son. And guess who he was? Obed-Edom, the grandfather of Jesse, the great-grandfather of David, who brought forth the lineage of Christ. And it came out of the fleshly realm. Yep, that's where it came from. Exactly where it came from. The spirit and the flesh mingled. God did it. But anyway, this is John speaking to the mature lady, the chosen one, and her children of like kind, whom I love, what? In truth, the word thee shouldn't be there. And not I only, but also all the ones that have known the truth. See? He said, if you know the truth, what are you going to do? You're going to love them. See? If you know the truth, you're going to love the rest of them, aren't you? If you know the truth. If you don't know the truth, guess what you'll do? You'll revert back to your past. When anybody does something like we were talking about tonight, when someone does something to you, the first thing you do is revert back to that natural thinking process, and I've got a right, won't you? Natural response. It's not something that you plan to do. It's already programmed in there. But if we hear the truth and know the truth, we're going to love, just like he says. Not only I, but also all the ones that have known the truth. Right? Now answer a question for me. What is the truth? It's Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father except by Him. So once we truly know Christ, and I'm not talking about knowing a picture hanging on a wall. I'm not talking about somebody just saying, well, I know there's a Jesus. I'm talking about an intimate knowing of Him. And when you know His nature, you can't do anything but be that nature. Jesus is love, right? Well then, if I am in His image, then what do I have to be? It's not like I'm required to, it's just what I am. How can you help that? If I am produced from His seed and seed produces like kind, what am I going to be, Phil? I'm going to be love. See, there's not an option in this thing. Genetically, you can't change the things that's going on in you, can you? It's something that was set in motion before you ever got on the scene. Those genetics was already done. His seed is within us. What can we do to change that? Can I ever not be His son? If He's my Father, I can do nothing to ever lose that blood relationship. I can't. No matter how bad, no matter how many times I lose my temper, say things I shouldn't, get angry, throw things, I can never not be His son. I can only lose fellowship. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can lose a little bit of fellowship, and it's only right here. When I think that I have done something so bad that I'm ashamed. Just like Adam, he went and covered himself up with fig leaves, right? And all he did was say, Adam, where are you? You think he didn't know where he was at? He knew. Come on. But we have to realize that no matter what, we're sons of God. Ed, you have two sons, two daughters, right? Is any of them ever going to not be your sons and daughters? No matter how bad they could treat you, no matter what they could do to you, right? Now see, we can have divorces in homes and split the motherfucker, but you can't take relationship away from them, can you? They're still there. They're still family. You'll never change them. And as long as we know that we are of God, guess what? We have an identity that most people don't know. Some people talk about it, but they don't know it. Verse 2. Because, or literally through the truth, the one that dwells in us, literally it should say, the one that dwells in us, who are we talking about? The Christ. And will be, where? In the midst of us, into the ages. Let me read this the way it should say. Through the truth, the one which dwells in us, and shall or will be in the midst of us into the age of ages, or into the ages. That's what it literally should say in the language. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll be in us, in the midst of us, throughout the ages. So no matter what goes on, if he's in the midst of me, how could I ever lose him? See, it's only what I think that can make me think that he left. So I'm obviously listening to the wrong thing if I think he's forsaken me, haven't I? I'm trying to encourage you that all the things that go down in your life, nothing will shock God. Do you understand that? There's no new thing under the sun. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can say that ever embarrass God. He's seen everything, hasn't he? In the thousands of years, you don't think he's seen everything in the world? God's not offended at anything. He knows us. He created us. So you got to know we don't offend God. We might violate what he tells us to do, but we don't offend him. And no matter what, even if our children in the natural violate our rules and regulations we set down to govern them, we still love them. Sometimes we'd love to scorch them pretty good, you know, because they just don't agree with what they're supposed to be doing, but yet we love them. We never cast them out. And God doesn't either. So he says in verse 3, grace be what? Literally in the midst of you. It's the word meta, however you pronounce it. But it means in the midst of you. Now what is grace? We haven't said this for a long time. Somebody tell me what grace is. It's divine influence in the heart. And the reflection of that divine influence into your lifestyle. Like Larry was saying earlier, can they see Christ in me or are they seeing me? See? If I've got grace in my life, you should see it. If you have grace in your life, I should see it. People should see it in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God has given me grace, it's the divine influence in my life. And if he has divinely influenced my life, don't you reckon somebody will realize it? If God has put a change in your heart, don't you reckon somebody's going to see it? God doesn't do things and remain everything hidden. I mean, when he changes somebody, it's an eternal change. See, for years people told me, well, people go to church and they get saved and next week they've backslidden and they're back out in the world. I don't believe that. Because I believe if God does something, it's eternal. God is eternal. He changes not. Everything he did was eternal. Would you agree to that? God is eternal. He doesn't do temporary things. He does eternal things. And if God gets a hold of your heart, you know he's never going to give it up. So how could it be temporary? See, I don't believe they ever had it. I think they had a soulish reaction to somebody playing the banjo strings on their soul. And guess what? It didn't last because it wasn't real. If it's by the Spirit of God, I don't believe you'll ever back up. Does that mean you'll never spit and sputter? Nope. But you'll never back up, see? Because God has put something in your heart that will not let you go back. Because when you look back, you know what you see? A bunch of burnt bridges. There's nothing left to cross, is there? Once you've tasted the good things of this world, of this new age that God is bringing us into, what is back there that is tempting? There's nothing back there that's tempting to me. Nothing. Nothing at all. Sometimes it talks to me and I laugh. What have you got to offer me? I have eternal life. I have the life of the ages dwelling in me. What does the world have to offer me? That's all they got. You know what? I've been there. I'm not interested in that again. And that's the way you have to come to look at it. They don't have nothing in that world to interest me anymore. Nothing. Nothing that I would trade with what God's done in my life. Grace be in the midst of you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That tells you His whole nature, truth and love. He said, I rejoice greatly because I found of your children not walking but living in truth. As we have received the commandment from the Father. He's saying, I come around and I've seen this church he's talking about. He's talking to this elect lady, okay? He's not talking to an organization. He's talking about mature people that have raised people up. And he said, I have found of your children. See, mature people do what? They reproduce, right? So he says, I have found some of your children that you have raised up living in the truth. What's better than that? What's better than that? Absolutely. So if we're raised up, all we're supposed to do is beget children from that same seed of Christ, and in that same seed of Christ, it has no choice but to grow up into what? Christ. So John is saying, I have seen this. He said he rejoiced greatly because he found of her children living in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. He said we have to live in the truth, don't we? We do. He said, now I beseech you, or literally I ask you, lady, this elect lady, I call her the third day lady, okay? Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard, what? From the beginning, that we love one another. You know what? In Ephesians 1, it says this, verse 4. We were chosen in Him before the foundation, or literally at the conception of the world. Okay? So when did I hear this commandment about love? When did you hear it? When did you hear it? Absolutely. This is no new thing. That's why he said this is no new commandment. This is an old commandment. We heard it 6,000 years ago. And you know, people say, you're stone crazy. I heard it 6,000 years ago in my spirit, because my spirit has always been alive in God. Right? So I heard this 6,000 years ago. I'm only coming to the understanding or the revelation that I heard it back then. That's all. I'm just beginning to realize He spoke to me before the foundation of this world. That's all. I know I knew this stuff before. And everyone I'm looking at tonight and a whole lot more has the same thing in their life. You know it. Why do you think John wrote and said, you know all things. You have an unction or an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. Was he tripping on some bad stuff or something or what? He's telling you a truth. We have an unction or anointing from the Holy Spirit. And we know all things. We just don't know all we know. And God's revealing in our hearts that we really do know this. It's just a confirming of what God spoke to us 6,000 years ago. I know that sounds wild, but that's the truth. And the thing that we had from the very beginning is that we should love one another. Do you think if Cain had loved his brother Abel, he would have killed him? Okay. Cain hated his brother. He was jealous. Cain was the older son, right? And Cain was trained in the ways of God. Wonder who trained him? His father, Adam. Adam knew God. He knew God's ways, didn't he? But he found a different way. See? He took the way of religion. The way of Cain is the way of religion. Another way. See? He didn't do the way that God said. God said, bring me a blood sacrifice. Or why else would there have been a blood sacrifice if God hadn't told him? Right? And Cain tried to come a different way. He'd give him vegetables, fruit of the ground. God didn't ask for that. He asked for the flesh and the blood. Okay?
Is that the same way the church world is doing that? The people's walking in truth today? Because I've heard this message for years. And every time that you get close to God and start getting into Don't do that. Mm-hmm. This guy started that thing just a few years ago back here. Mm-hmm. I've heard all kinds of bull and you had too about it. It just started a few years ago by so-and-so. Now, how could it be so if it's the truth of God? You know?
It's the truth of God, and God doesn't give any new truth.
The church is like the atheist right now.
They're jealous.
They're trying to, play us for we know the truth and want to get into it and get that closeness to God.
Absolutely. It embarrasses them because they don't know. Lois brought something up tonight we was talking about, and she said, do you know what a fanatic is? This guy on the radio, Alistair Begg, said something about it. He said, do you know what a fanatic is? It's another definition of what I heard, but I've heard it before. He said, a fanatic is someone who loves God more than you. I mean, that's what a fanatic is. And see, it embarrasses them. Someone's going a little farther or is more dedicated or more in love with God than they are. It makes them feel inferior. Why should you feel inferior about anything? You're supposed to be in whatever lot you're in to be what, Linda? Whatever lot you're in, be what? Content. Content therewith. You spoke it last night, that's why I said that. If God's called you where you're at, that's where you're supposed to be. Don't worry about it. But nothing wrong with being a fanatic. I always was told that being a fanatic was someone who wouldn't change the subject and you couldn't change their mind. Guilty. Guilty.
I want to say that I think most Christians don't love and don't love their children.
They don't love, period. They're only saying words because they've learned to parrot what they think is expected from them. Okay? And to love in truth means, just like what Emma said, to not worry about the humidity, but the humility. See, if we have the humility of God, we won't care to expose ourselves. Won't care to. Because I'm trusting God to take care of me. Is that what you're supposed to be doing? And if God's taking care of me, I can step out. You can strip me of all recognition of everything. What difference does that make? Doesn't mean anything. People can mock and make fun. Do I like it? No. But it ain't going to destroy me. I know who my Father is, and I have a direction, and I'm going there. And that's the way each one of us have to come in our lives. If we are concerned with about what man thinks about us, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. You won't make it. You have to not worry about what people think. God says we love. And the very people that drove the nails into him, that pierced his side with a sword, that beat him with a whip, placed the thorns on his head, he said, Father, forgive them. We got to do the same thing. Come on, it's no different, is it? We have to love them just as much as the ones that love us back. Well, that's what the test is all about. See, bring that out.
But that's the one in verse 1. That's the truth.
Yep. And see, really, you can never love, and I've made this statement about myself, that all through my relationship in life, I never knew love. My mother died when I was 2 years old or so. I was kicked from home to home. I was beaten and abused and just was a liability in their lives. I was always the problem, and people weren't bashful in my generation. Parents weren't bashful about talking about their kids. And they talked about them as a liability. And they were to be seen and not heard. If you open your mouth, you get bashed, you know. And a beaten regular, whether you did it or not, was in order. You know, if they just felt like it, they did it. And, you know, I could have gotten all out of whack in that, but I didn't. God had something in that for us. So we have to know that love doesn't come from all the abuse, but the abuse gave me an opportunity to do what? To learn to love. And God taught me in all the rejection of my life to learn to love. And I never even knew how to love my wife until God entered my life. And it wasn't an instant thing then. But I realized that I looked through a different set of eyes from that day on. From, was it September the 4th? September the 4th, wasn't it? No. I think September the 4th of something like that. You know. But from that day on, I have never looked at people with the same eyes. I see people differently. And when I first saw, I knew something was different. But all my information up here was still the same. I could see something was different and it didn't coincide with what my head was telling me. So I had to reprogram my head. I talked to my brother's son up in Michigan a year or so ago, and he confessed atheist. He was in a church, you know, Catholic church, and he said Catholicism is a joke. Okay, but that doesn't mean God's joke. He said, prove to me there's a God. And I said, first of all, you have been programmed there is no such God. So you have to deprogram your mind or we can't even talk. You are convinced that there is no God and it's totally ridiculous to even talk about something that don't exist. And I have to agree with the statement if there is no God. So the only way you can honestly look at God is deprogram what you've got and start from scratch and go all over again. And it took a time for me to be deprogrammed, and the only way I can be deprogrammed is by the Word of God. It's only the Word of God that will deprogram my natural thinking process and put me back into where I should be from the beginning of the world. Only way I'm getting back there. And when I told him that, he said, I got to think about that. And we talked later. I drove home, and 4 or 5 hours later, we talked from Michigan down here. I talked to him again. He said, I understand what you said. And now he's reading his Bible every day. Well, praise God, he's doing something. At least he's not reading Playboy and all the other stuff, you know. He is reading the Bible now. And no matter what he does, every time we get around, we talk about Scripture. So God is dealing in his life. And if I don't live long enough to see it come to fruit, is that my business? I drop the seed.
You know, most atheists, they believe, they don't believe in God, but they do believe that there is a superior spirit.
Yeah.
Something, but because of church and religion, but, you know, teaches that, you know, this thing is God, and they say that they don't believe in God. But
they just don't believe in the religious system.
Right.
And I understand that. I don't believe in that religious system either. Because it isn't God. Where am I at? Verse 6. Verse 5 ended up and said that this is what we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is what? Now this love here is an unconditional. It's agape. Unconditional love. That we live what? Live according to his commandments. Not after, but according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should live in it. And what is the commandment? Love. Love one another. See? This is the commandment that we heard from the beginning. And if it's not in someone's heart right now, maybe it's just a test for us. You reckon? Can I love someone who doesn't love me? You better, or you ain't going to love very many people. Oh, my. So verse 7, he says this, because many what? Literally, that's religious imposters. Okay? Religious imposters are what? Entered into the what? Cosmos. Man's orderly arrangement. That's not the mind of Christ, is it? Aren't we under command to put on the mind of Christ? Well, see, the religious imposters, all they do is enter the world. That's what he said, wasn't it? Many deceivers, that word is religious imposter. So the religious imposters are entered into the world. The ones that what? Confess or literally acknowledge Jesus Christ, confess not that Jesus Christ has come in flesh. This is what? This is literally the deceiver, not a, but the deceiver or the imposter and what? The Antichrist. See? Anyone that says Christ has not come in flesh, when Jesus left, 50 days later he came day of Pentecost and he entered flesh, the Spirit. He's been there ever since. And there's people today that says Jesus ain't here right now. And they talk with a double tongue. They talk out both sides of their mouth. They say, you ask them this, where's Jesus? Oh, he's in my heart. But I'm sitting here waiting for him to come back. Now, that's pure ignorance to me. If he's here, what do I got to wait for anything? right? But the churches are preaching it every day, aren't they? You go in any church you want to this week, and I guarantee you, if you ask them, they say, oh, Jesus is going to come back any minute now. Well, then evidently you're saying he's not in you. Huh? Aren't they saying that? If they're saying Jesus is going to come back, then they're telling me he ain't in them. And by the way they live their life, I have to agree with most of them. I do. I believe that they don't believe he's in them. We'll see. Yeah. God, there's only, if you look all through the scripture in the Old Testament says, God is one. I am the Lord, there is none beside me. What are you going to do with it? They try to chop him up in three pieces. Yeah. I know. And didn't he say it's foolishness? He didn't say that. That black and white they read in the King James Version is a mistranslation. It says he will appear. Okay. They failed to realize when it said he was coming back. He said he was going to come back prior to him coming back, but since the day of Pentecost, he's already come back. Why do I have to wait for something that's already happened? It's just like the Jewish belief. The Jewish belief still believes that Jesus, the Messiah, has not come, right? Is it any different today in the church? They still believe that Jesus is going to come back someday, but he hasn't showed up. Well, that's against what God's teaching. If God's in my heart, then what do I got to wait for? All I got to do is release him out of me, just like he was in the Christ that walked on the earth. Every one of you, if you could grab a hold of what he says in this book, just grasp it. Do you realize you'd be walking exactly as Christ walked on the earth? You would do the things that he did. You would listen to the Father to speak to you, and you would respond to him. That's all. It's not about what you think to do. It's what he tells you to do. But he said, this is a religious imposter and an antichrist. See, when they say Jesus hasn't come back yet. And anybody that thinks he's not here yet is saying that, aren't they? He said, look what? Literally at. Look at yourselves. In order that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He's saying, look at yourself and make sure all the things that, what John's talking about, all the things that I have labored or I have wrought to do in you don't fall to the ground. Come on. What is all this labor about? Why do we come together? Why do we study about God's Word? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we listen to the Spirit of God inside of us teaching us? So we can say we got a star on the board for this week? Or is it to learn about God? He said, forget not all my benefits. There's a benefit to knowing God and His will and His purpose. True or false? Okay, then I need to know these. I need to know what benefits I've got coming. There's nothing wrong with knowing your inheritance, is there? And God has given us an understanding. Didn't He say so? He says we have an unction or an anointing from the Spirit and we know all things. But we've got to unscramble all this stuff out of us and find out what God's will and purpose is for our lives today. Not some flyaway cabin in the corner. That's not what he's talking about. It's now. But he said, we shouldn't lose what we've wrought in you, but that we receive a full reward. And notice he said, we have labored or wrought in you, and we will receive the full reward. John's saying he's going to get a reward out of this thing too. See, when you labor in the Scriptures, when you labor in the Spirit, and do things that God tells you, and say, you go help someone else. Okay? When you do that, is that the end of it? God's going to return it to you. Right? Now, you don't do it just for that reason. You do it because God tells you to. But because you're obedient, God's going to reward you. Right? Verse 9. All the ones that what? Literally, go too far. Okay? Go too far. Which says transgress. It means you go outside the limits. Okay? And there's people that do that, believe me. that go too far and abide not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Do you hear that? Did you read it with your own eyes? The one that goes too far. Do you know how many people that began with God, dealing in their lives, and then went off on some tangent somewhere? Every one of us know people like that. Gary Sigler had a man working for him, Aaron. Aaron worked with Gary for several years, knew truth, and all of a sudden he decided he's leaving. But I have to respect the man and what he said, because most people don't leave that way. Aaron said, I'll stick around for a certain period of time, but I'm going to tell you this, I'm going New Age. That's the way I like it. I think I like it that way. And that's what he did. See, he went too far. And John says real clearly here, if we go too far, what do we don't have? We don't have God in our lives, see? God has a limit and a boundary. God spoke a word to me years ago and said, what is happiness? I was murmuring and complaining because I wasn't happy. Yeah. And God said, what is happiness? I said, I don't know. But what I am right now, I don't feel good. And he said, happiness was living within his limitations and his boundaries. Freedom is what it was. Freedom. Freedom was living within his boundaries and his limitations and being happy there. See? A lot of people are saddened or disturbed about the limitations the Spirit puts on their life. Do you understand that? They want to be totally free. But the only way to be totally free is not to have any responsibility, right? Is that in the kingdom? Does a king have responsibility? Okay. King can't just quit, can he? He's got responsibilities. We're called kings, aren't we? Nope. You're king every day. Okay. No time off. You've got to do what God has set in your life. There's no options. They think we're all gods, yeah. Well, there's a little bit of truth in that. We all are from God, but we're not individual gods. Just like the Mormon faith believes that Jesus was a good man who became a god. Okay? And they think that we, through our good works, become gods. See? That's all flaky. The only work that did me any good is what he did on the cross. What he did in his life was what did me any good. That's the only works there are. The rest of it's just out of the flesh. Okay, all the ones that go too far abide not in the doctrine of Christ, and they don't obey and abide not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. That's a pretty plain statement, isn't it? That would shock a lot of people, but that's a pretty plain statement. And you know, most people that go too far and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ will say, oh, he ain't talking about me. Well, then who's he talking about? Did God say this for no reason? Is God talking about somebody on the earth? Is he? He's talking about somebody, but everybody says, that's not me. I went that far. Somebody's listening to their heads. Okay, rest of verse 9. That's right, that's what he says. The ones that abide in the doctrine of Christ, he has both what? Father and Son. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. How can you have one without the other? If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, right? What doctrine is it? Verse 5, go back to that. And this is the doctrine that we heard from the beginning, right? That we should love one another. He said, if anybody comes to you and does not have this doctrine, do what? Receive him not into your house. Right? Neither say to him a greeting or salutation. Now, boy, that's going to kick up a lot of feathers. That's going to kick some feathers up, ain't it? Okay. Because of their false doctrines. All through Scripture they teach, when people are teaching false doctrine, I don't have to fellowship that. Scriptures are very plain. The Bible is very plain. I don't have to fellowship false doctrine. And to tell you the truth, most of the church is in false doctrine. I don't have to fellowship that false doctrine. Sometimes it's all I can do to bite my tongue and not say something. I just walk away. But I don't have to fellowship false doctrine, do I? Right? I do not have to fellowship false doctrine. Because he said, when you bid them Godspeed in the next verse, what are you doing? Look at it. Look at this. Verse 11. Because the one that says to him, Godspeed, and literally, it isn't Godspeed. Those words aren't even in there. That's King James. The one that says to him a greeting or salutation is what? A partaker or sharing in his what? The word poneros is what that is. Evil, wicked deeds. See, now that's not talking about they went out and committed murder or anything like that. God speaks of evil or wicked deeds as things that come out of your own mind. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I wasn't associated with you. I didn't tell you to do those things. So it's talking about church folk that are doing things God's not telling them to do. Do you understand that? So he says, don't do that, or you'll be a sharer or a partaker of his evil deeds. I can't partake of it. You got to pray that God will give you. About it. So he says in verse 12, having many things to write to you, he says, I will not with paper and ink. He said, I have many things to write to you, but I'm not going to do it on paper and ink. But I expect to come to you and to speak face to face in order that our joy may be complete. Now he said, I want to speak to you face to face. That's kind of like what we was talking about earlier about fellowship. We need to talk face to face. This is confrontational. See? Confrontation's good. It's healthy. It's okay. It's okay to disagree about things. But the talking about it, seeing each other face to face. Do you know what is in the eye? The eye is the gateway into your soul. When someone's talking with you and you look right into their eyes, can you see what their heart is about? That's right. See, so it's important that we have fellowship and look face to face. That's why when I first got on the internet, I said, you know, emails are cool, you know, but I still want to talk to people. I can hear in people's voices when I talk to them. I can tell what's going on in their lives. Reading words on a paper don't do that for me. But when I look into people's eyes, I want that intimate relationship. Like we were talking earlier, I'm a people person. I can't live without people in my life. And you can ask Lois, I'd have people move in the house all the time, probably, if it's up to me all the way. I mean, I love to be with people every day. And most of the time during the day, she's working and I'm studying and I'm in isolation all day. And when she comes home, like, let's go do something. Let's go talk to somebody. Let's go find somebody I can minister to. Yeah. Let's go to Wally World. It's always open. Yeah. Give me something to talk to somebody sometime through the day. I used to pray, God, bring somebody in my life. Now I'm saying, let me loose. Let me get out there somewhere. God, they're everywhere. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, and I want to go out there and give it to them. See? Just give me the opportunity. That's what I want in my life. But I'm a people person. And God has done a great work in my wife. He's done a great work in her. Because in years past, it wouldn't happen. But now it's just so much easier. I say, I know she's tired. And say, hey, I got to dump some of this out. You know, and I got too much. I'm overflowing. I got to get. And she goes, all right, let's go. And she doesn't hold me back anymore, do you? And she'll go with me, and she's faithful. Most of the time we go and go and go and late at night and never get a day off. And you know what? God's give her a lot of grace and mercy. Yeah. Well, God's delivering you of that, hasn't he? Okay, let me finish this up. He wants that confrontation in our lives with each other, that rubbing on each other. It's healthy. I know the church has taught for years that if you're different, you're enemies, but difference is our strength. Our differences is our strength. If I had to design a flower arrangement, you're all in trouble. I'd scare you to death. They can do that. You know, everybody's got things they can do. If I had to nurse somebody to life, I got to holler for Alice. I'm not a nurse. See? Oh, I know, but I'm saying the things that I do, I can't do it all. I need everybody else in my life. That's what I'm saying. Aren't the ones. No. If I got a rough side on my right side and my left side is smooth because she's been rubbing it for so many years, see? Now, and I say, well, I like that smooth side. Let's just stay there. God's going to bring somebody on the other side to rub this other side over here that's roughed up until he gets it. Now, I can't hide it because he's going to find somebody that just fits perfect there just to irritate it, see? Until I get rid of it. Don't have to. But that's all. God wants us to have that confrontation. And then he says in the last part of that 12th verse, what's he say? That your joy may be complete. The word is literally complete. So, if our joy is going to be complete, we have to have the face-to-face confrontation. Got to have them. They're not unhealthy. They are the most healthy thing in the world. As long as we realize that and realize we can disagree and we can be agreeable about disagreeing. Right? Well, no, that's what you got to do. Shut it down. I know. We got to shut that thing down and let the Spirit take open. We have to let God work in us. We got to be flexible. We got to be pliable. And that's what the Holy Spirit represents, the oil. He pours the oil on. It keeps you good and flexible. And when you think you're going to break, you won't. He'll keep enough oil and grace in there just to keep you going. But we need that kind of confrontation. And then he says the last verse, the children of the elect sister, that's the third day lady, ain't it? Greets you, or literally welcomes you. Amen. Everybody, wherever they're at in their growth in God, feels like most every church you'd ever go to, they feel like they're sitting on the top rung. They would tell you that, but everybody can't be there. Come on. It's not even feasible to put everybody on that one rung, is it? Why did he have three different feasts? You understand what I'm saying? They think they are. I don't talk about anything I think. If I don't know it, I'm not going to speak it. And if I do make a mistake, kings have to make decisions. Do you realize that? Kings have to make decisions. And you know, kings sometimes make decisions that aren't exactly right. They may decide just to get upset with somebody. Huh. But you know what? At the same time you did it, God was in you saying, now. You know better than that. See? You know better than that. Isn't that true? So we have to make decisions. And if I make a wrong decision, I have an advocate with the Father. Don't I? The Christ. And the Christ is in me saying, not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. I did that. Not guilty. Not guilty. I don't care what you do. Not guilty. My flesh could be as guilty as the depths of hell that the church preaches. And you know what? God looks at me and says, not guilty. And I know that. That's why I can live my life with all the errors I've made in my life, and I can walk and no condemnation. Why? Because he says, not guilty. You're holy and you're righteous. Not by your works, but by God's works through his Son. That's all. I can walk clean. I can stand upright and say I'm a son of God. I don't care if I did lose my temper. I'm still God's son. You bet you. You better believe that.
You mad at
me. You can bet on that.
Ain't no way you can still be with God the way you cut and carry
on. That just tells me them people don't know my Father. They don't know my Father, see? My Father is greater than them. Didn't it say in John, well, I just taught in 1 John, if you're even your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart. There ain't no one else to condemn you but your heart, really. I don't worry about the external things. It's the internal ones. Internally, there's nothing that's going to condemn me. It didn't work. His blood wasn't enough for this time, right?